In our series on the book of Colossians, and we'll be ending this letter next week. In this letter, in this amazing letter to Colossians, Paul has dealt with the faith of the brethren and the preeminence of Christ. He's dealt with being reconciled to God by Christ, how we're to serve Christ. He's shown the foolishness of man's philosophy versus the wisdom of Christ. He's shown the failure of legalism and the failures of materialism and worldliness. And then he's shown the character of the new man in Christ. Next week, we wrap up this study with the subject saying goodbye, as Paul begins or wraps up this important letter that talks about the preeminence of Christ, His sovereignty, because He is indeed God. Tonight, though, we consider the importance of our relationships. The importance of our relationships. Relationships matter. They really do matter. No one in their right mind wants to be alone. They just don't. Back in 1941, at the ripe old age of 36, Greta Garbo, who had made 27 movies in a 19-year span, a career that lasted 19 years, she retired at age 36 with the famous line, "I want to be alone." I want to be alone. And she was alone after that. She was a recluse. She didn't want to be around anybody. Howard Hughes was one of the richest men of his time. When he died, his estate was worth more than $2.5 billion back then. That's pretty amazing. But as one of the richest men of his time, he, the last years of his life, was a virtual recluse. Just lived in total isolation. He said one time he went into a movie booth and he said, "I just want to screen some movies." And he was in there for 4 months. Never came out for 4 months. This was a strange bird. And evidently he wanted to be alone too. Evidently. But normal people want to be around other normal people. That's just normal. Don't you think? The English poet John Donne, that's D-O-N-N-E, John Donne made this famous statement in one of his poems, "No man is an island." That's where that came from. We need people, and they need us. That's just the simplest way I know how to put it. And Paul deals with this subject in these brief statements in Colossians 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. This is our text for tonight. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Let us read. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." And then the last verse, chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, we will look at the next verses 2 through 6 before this lesson concludes, but that's where Paul is talking about our relationships. And they really matter. They are important. He says, first of all, he talks about wives. Now understand, these brief statements are not all the Bible has to say about the relationship of husbands and wives. I would reference Ephesians chapter 5, there are other references where Paul talks to wives and talks to husbands as well in the books of Timothy and Titus. So there are some other references, but in this letter to Colossae, Paul makes these brief statements. Wives, Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Again, this stresses the point that wives are to submit to their own husbands. Velvet does not have to do what Danny Dodson says, okay? He may say, Velvet, pay my light bill. Well, she'll say, I'm telling Sarah on you, okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is what's fitting in the Lord. This is appropriate in the Lord. And then husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Why is it that men can grow so bitter toward their wives? But they can. They can. Well, and likewise, wives can grow bitter toward their husbands. There are communication breakdowns. There are failures to adequately communicate what is the need, what is the concern, what is the issue. And it's very easy for people to play little games and sidetrack and just not communicate at all, just not express the truth, not express what it is, go off after some tangent or something. And we need to realize that bitterness in any form is destructive. It's counterproductive. And it will hinder our prayers. It will hinder our relationship with God. When our relationship with another person is hindered, and especially someone as close as a mate, when that relationship is hindered, it hinders our relationship with God. Try it. You'll see what I mean. You just try it. You get mad at your wife, guys. Try to get earnest in your prayer. See how well you do. See how well you do. You get mad at your husband, ladies, and you try to sit down with your Bible and get something out of it, okay? Yeah, here's what'll happen. Ooh, I'm going to get him with this verse. Yeah, that's not it. That's not the way it works. You cannot make it work with God if you're not working it out with people. And the people that are the most important, that would be the husband and his wife, the wife and her husband. So this is essential that y'all get along, that we get along with each other. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. By the way, Paul in Ephesians explains how a husband is to love his wife. He goes into detail about that. Like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He explains what that means. He explains what it means to be the head of the family, the head of the wife. You know what you are as the head of your wife? You're the one that God holds responsible for the success or failure of your home. That's what you are. That's what you are as the husband. And so head, if you're thinking head means, hey, I'm the big boss man. I go to work, I come home, I sit down, put my feet up, and she's going to do everything. You got another thing coming. Because what's going to happen, your home is going to ultimately fail. And God's going to say, not your wife's fault, your fault, your fault. So understand this. When the wife submits to her husband, that is a command of the Lord. And she submits and she does what he requires. Okay? But he, at the same time, is not the big boss who says, here, you wash the car and bring in some more firewood while you're at it. And by the way, where is my glass of tea? That's not what he does. That's not the way a husband works. If that's the way your husband is working, ladies, you need to do some helping him to change, help him to grow up a little bit, because he's still acting like a little boy. He's not acting like a man. The reality is the man gives himself for his wife, gives himself for her. What does that mean? Well, it means love does not insist on its own way, according to 1 Corinthians 13. So he gives himself for his wife. He does not demand his own way. Wherever possible, the husband will obviously listen to the wife, listen to the advice, the wisdom of the wife, and wherever possible, he will concede to that. He may say, well, I would prefer this, but I'll go along with this because I respect your judgment on this. If it's wrong and he disagrees, he certainly has the right to say, no, we can't do that. That's not going to be good for our family. But when you do that, you need to do it with great humility. And you need to do it rarely. Because The reality is, your job is to give yourself for your wife. That's how you show your love for her. Just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for his church, for the church. What did Jesus do for the church? He died for the church. Everything he did for the church. He did to save his people. And that is what you've got to do. You've got to do that same thing. And then he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. God will bless children that are obedient to their parents. Under the New Old Testament law of Moses, if you had a rebellious child, now, I'm looking at Kurt over here, and I'm thinking, he's not a rebellious child. But Kurt, be thankful that you're not and that you didn't live under the law of Moses. Because if you did and you were rebellious and could not be reformed, do you know what would happen to you? You would get stoned. You would be put to death with fist size and larger stones, and the first two stones are thrown by your mom and dad. That's the law of Moses. Wow. That's pretty severe. That's pretty severe. By the way, I was told to say that, Kurt. Straighten up. No, I'm kidding. I was not told to say that. But the reality is, folks, if under the law of Moses, a rebellious child who would not obey its parents was ultimately put to death, and the first two stones were thrown by mom and dad. That's serious, folks. That's serious. So, children, you need to obey your parents that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is well-pleasing to God. So, you want to please God? Obey your parents. They say, clean the room? Clean the room. They say, feed the dogs? Feed the dogs. Take out the trash? Take out the trash. Don't argue and say, but I want to finish this level. Or wait till the next commercial. No, do what you're told. Do what you're told. Children, obey your parents. This is right. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children. We need to take this passage along with Ephesians 6. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Understand something. Provoke not your children to wrath does not mean, Daddy, if you're about to make that boy angry, you got to back off. No, no, no. Understand that boys get mad at their dad. Is there any boy here that never got mad at his dad? Anybody? Anybody willing to admit it? Any boy here that never got mad at his dad? Any girl here that never got mad at her mom or her dad? Any boy that didn't get mad at his mom? Children get mad at their parents. Parents get mad at their children too, don't they? Yes. I'll answer for you. Yes, they do. Well, so what does he mean then? Provoke not your children to wrath. Do not torment a child. That's what that means. Do not torment a child. Get off his back. Let him be a child. Do not expect. I'm preaching to my own now. Do not expect, because your child is wonderful, that child is an adult. You better not treat that child like an adult. You treat that child like a child. If you don't treat that child like a child, you're going to provoke that child to wrath, and you're going to pay a price. You're going to pay a price. Now, this is true for all ages, and this is true for moms and dads, but he focuses on dads. Because it seems to be that us dads are the ones that ride herd over our children hard, that are harder on our children. It seems to be us dads that do that, more so than the moms. Moms tend to side with the kiddos and protect them from daddy. Okay, I know how that works. I remember my mom doing that with us. But the reality is, we must not ride so tight over our children that we torment them. And you understand, I hope, what I mean by that. Do not torment your children. Give them guidelines. Give them set rules. Make few rules and enforce them strictly. Absolutely. But do not torment your children. That is not conducive to spiritual growth. says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." A wise old man once said to me, well, he didn't say it just once, he said it many times. But years ago, he said to me, "Robert, it's okay to be disappointed. Just don't ever get discouraged." And it's up to you whether you're discouraged or not. You allow yourself to be discouraged. Don't let yourself be discouraged. You can be disappointed. People will let you down. Situations will not work out. Plans will fall through. Goals will fail to be met. Promises will not be kept. Okay, fine. You can be disappointed, but do not allow yourself to become discouraged, because discouragement is a symptom of weak faith. Trust God. Recognize that God is still in charge of this world. He's in charge of your life. And even though the things are not working out the way you want them to, recognize that God is in charge of your life. Do not be discouraged. He is still your Father. He is still your God. He still loves you, and He's still working things out for your good, according to Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. So do not be discouraged. But fathers, do not discourage your children by provoking them to wrath, by tormenting them. And then he switches channels from families to bondservants. Let's talk about bondservants for a minute. Does anybody here have any debt? Am I the only one? I got some. Thank you. Do I hear any more over here on this side? Nobody over here got debt? Yeah, I got some debt back there. Okay. Anybody over in this section here got any debt? Okay, back there. All right. You don't have any debt? I don't believe you. I know you do. Debt. Bondservant. How you paid your debts in ancient times. You didn't have money, so you worked off your debt. You worked off your debt. You became a bondservant. It wasn't a permanent slave. It wasn't, "We're going over to some underdeveloped country and we're going to kidnap some locals and bring them away from their family and their world, and we're going to bring them to our world and they're going to clean our house and wash our car and harvest our crops." Not that kind of slavery. This was a volunteer arrangement. A volunteer arrangement. I made a debt to you. I'm going to work off that debt. And so here, I'm working for you. You're the master. I'm the servant. Okay? So here's the way we work this. Servants, do not take advantage of your master. Your master may be a brother. Don't take advantage of your brother. You're working as to the Lord, not to please men. You're working as to the Lord. You're not doing this with eye service. You're not just, "Oh, here comes the boss. Get back to work." You're working to please the Lord. Sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive your reward, the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Even while you're paying off your debt for that repair to your house after that flood, and you didn't have insurance, and so you went to this person and he loaned you the money to fix your house, or your crops failed and he loaned you money to get through till the next crop, to the next harvest. And so you become a bondservant to this man. You're still taking care of your family, but you got to work for him too to pay off that debt. He says, don't cheat him. You're serving the Lord even while you're doing that. And he says, recognize this too. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Verse 25. There's no partiality. You the master, are you the bondservant? Makes no difference with God. You do wrong, you're going to be repaid for what you've done. You treat somebody badly. See, it's all about the relationships, folks. Relationships matter. You treat somebody badly, you mistreat someone, you take advantage of someone, you hurt someone, God will repay. And you'll do it without partiality. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your name is. Doesn't matter what your bank account says. God will repay without partiality. And then I love chapter 4, verse 1. He flips that coin to the other side. Now he's talking to the masters. He says, now you give your bondservant what is just and fair. See, even in a bondservant relationship, he would still earn a limited income so he could feed his family. He could still feed his family. And so you pay him what's just and what's fair. You give him what's fair. Don't take advantage. Now look, you know, I have been dealing with bail bond folks. Since we've been involved with the jail ministry, I have come across a number of people who are dealing with bail bonds as they've gotten out of jail. And it is amazing how much money these people have to pay these bail bond people. Their parole officer and all this, not bail bond, but their parole officer. When they get out of jail and they get out on parole, they have to pay an enormous amount of their salary. And it doesn't matter whether they have enough money to eat on or not. You better pay everything you owe right now, or I'm going to put you back in jail. That's the way the system works. That's the way the system is set up. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter whether you've earned a good salary or not, whether you've been able to make enough to feed your family and pay your bill or not. It doesn't matter. If your family has to go hungry, too bad. Too bad. Pay your bill. It is indeed a problem in our society. And it makes it very difficult for people who have been in trouble to get out of trouble and go straight and stay on the straight and narrow. It makes it very difficult. And this is one reason why many of them will turn back to a life of crime in order to pay their debt. And they do it in the risk, hoping that they don't get caught so that they can pay their debt, their court debt, their legal debt. Oh, it's a vicious circle. I feel sorry for them, yes. They have done it to themselves, yes, I know that. But you know, people need to be able to get their past behind them, don't they? So here's this bondservant, he's working hard and the master takes advantage of him. Well, you're going to pay me X number of dollars and I'm going to pay you $50 a day, but you're going to pay me back $35 a day. Okay, how am I going to feed my family on that? How can I do that? You give your bondservant what's just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Folks, when you get right down to it, treat people right. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Now, it's fair that a person has to pay their debts to you. You're the master. They owe you money. It's fair that they should have to pay their debts. That's fair. And you deserve to be paid. You have the right to expect to be paid. But you've got to work with a person. You know, in the Old Testament, if a person was very poor, and you made a loan with them, and they didn't have anything except their blanket at night, they had their blanket, and they put their blanket up as collateral, okay? They put their blanket up as collateral for this little loan so that they can feed their family. And so you give them the loan, and you take their blanket. Now they have nothing to cover up at night. By the way, there is no Walmart to run out and buy a blanket made in China to replace this. These blankets were hard to come by, and it took time and energy to make these things. So he's got this family blanket, and he puts that up as collateral. So the boss, or the master, takes that blanket, makes the loan, and he feeds his family. Now night time's come. You know what the Bible says you're supposed to do as the master? You know what the Bible says? Give him back his blanket every night. Every night. Give it back to him every night so he can cover his family up and use that blanket, and then you take it back the next morning. It's your blanket, but you don't leave this family uncovered in the night cold. You let them be covered up at night. This is the attitude that the master was supposed to possess. This was the attitude that the landowner or the master of the bondservant or the lender was supposed to have. And do you know one reason why the children of Israel were carried off into captivity? Because of the way they mistreated the poor. It was idolatry, absolutely. That was first and foremost. But also, of equal importance, of equal weight in God's eyes, was the way they mistreated the poor. And that's the big reason why they were carried away into captivity. Now we close tonight with these last few verses, Paul's admonition to proper Christian conduct. And this really ties in with these relationships, because who are you conducting this, who's your conduct with? It's with people. So here's what he says. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. A Christian is going to pray to God. Paul says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. He says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. So pray for us. I'm in prison. He was in prison at the time he wrote this letter. He says, pray for us that we can have a chance to go and preach the word freely. We need to be praying for our missionaries. I appreciate Larry's prayer tonight. We need to be praying for our elders, for our deacons, for our preachers, for our missionaries. Pray for everyone that has opportunity to share the gospel, that they will be given that chance and that they will take that opportunity and share the gospel wherever they can. But he says, continue earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving. Be thankful to God in all things. Don't forget to be thankful. One thing we fail to do so many times in our prayers is to be thankful. We will tell God what we need and what we want and what we feel and what we think, what we're afraid of, but we fail to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you and name those things. We sang the song, Count Your Many Blessings tonight. Name them one by one. I must admit I've never taken a piece of paper and done that, but I intend to do that. I intend to get a piece of paper, probably a notebook, and name my blessings. Name every blessing I can think of. Oh my, that's a great exercise. Great exercise. Name, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, then he goes on to say that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Make the gospel known to as many as I can. So that's the verses 2 through 4 is our prayer life. Keep on praying. Keep on studying. Keep on having devos with God. Go to God. In prayer, in study, in communion. And I don't mean Lord's Supper. I mean commune with God. Commune with God. And then verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. There are those that we run into who are not in the faith. How are we going to deal with them? We walk in wisdom. Now that's a mouthful. I could preach a lot on that, but I'm not going to. And they say, thank you. Walk in wisdom toward those that are on the outside. Be wise in how you treat them. Treat them right. But be wise. And redeem the time. Use the time wisely. We've only been given so much time, folks. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's all about people. And God will judge us on how we treat Him, certainly. But the weight of judgment will be upon us for how we treat people. It's all about relationships. That's what matters. And so my admonition to you tonight as we wrap this up. Treat people right. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Don't treat them how they treat you. That doesn't matter. Can everybody agree on that? That doesn't matter. How they treat you doesn't matter. Can you all agree on that? Now, we don't like that. I mean, how people treat me matters. I want people to treat me right. I don't want to be mistreated. But when you get right down to it, how people treat me doesn't matter. To God, regarding my salvation and my relationship with Him, it's how I treat people. That's what God looks at. He's not looking at how they treat me. He's looking at how I treat them. So treat people right. That's the heart of having a good relationship. You treat people the way you want to be treated, and God will be praised, God will be glorified, and God will bless you. You have His word on that. If there's anything in your life standing between you and God tonight, we want to encourage you to make it right. Don't leave this place in a lost condition. So what do you need to do about it? If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then repent. Turn away from sin. Commit your life to His service. Confess your faith that Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Do that. And God will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He will save you. He will wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, come back home before it's too late. Come back while you can. Come to God. If there's a way we can help you tonight to do just that, then please come right now as we stand and sing.